Let me ask you a question today. Why do we evangelize? Why do we evangelize? The Greek word is euangelizomai, my favorite Greek word. Just fun kind of saying it. But it means to proclaim the good news of Jesus to people. Why do we evangelize? Why do Christians run the risk of their families, of their friends, of their reputation, of their own lives, of losing all those things? Why would we bother to share the good news when it has such great risk? Why do followers of Jesus sacrifice their wealth or their jobs or their health sometimes, especially if they're going in to countries that are very dangerous? Just so that people who have not had an opportunity to know Jesus would know. Why would we do that? I want you to listen to me carefully. We have a mission statement for this church. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. It's that God changes people through us. How many of you believe that God changes people through the church? Would you say amen? In fact, that's the means by which He changes people apart from the Holy Spirit piercing their heart. He uses the church to share the good news and to change people, to build each other up, to guide. Now, that's the mission statement, that God changes people through us. And then there's a vision statement you're going to hear more about in the weeks to come. And that is how that mission is implemented. And that is by communicating effectively the grace of God to all people. To effectively communicate the grace of God to all people. All people need the grace of God. Amen? Man, we as Christians need to hear it over and over again. That song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, is the favorite of all time in Christianity and even in the world outside. I do a funeral for somebody, and I'll say, you know, were they a believer? Not necessarily. Well, do you know if they had a favorite Christian hymn? They say Amazing Grace. They may not have been a follower of Jesus, but there's something about the grace of God that we need so desperately. But why would we do it? Why would we spend all this risk or all this money and all this time, even our health, maybe our life, sharing the grace of God? Now, some of you might say, well, simply because Jesus commanded it. He says in Matthew chapter 28, we're supposed to make disciples of all people groups. He says in Acts chapter 1 that we're supposed to be His witnesses throughout the world and local areas. He says that we're supposed to proclaim the good news to the world, to all in the world, and then the end's going to come. So maybe you say, well, the reason I do it, the reason I share Jesus with others is because Jesus told me I had to. And that may be sufficient for you, and that's fine. The fact that Jesus told us to do it ought to be enough motivation. But it may not be. Maybe you're saying, since I came to faith in Jesus, my heart has changed. The people I used to despise, I now am very concerned for. My heart has changed. Jesus came, and now His heart is my heart. And so people matter to God, and they also matter to me. And I can't look at a stadium full of people or a city filled with people or a school or any group of people and say, Father, how many of those don't know You yet? My heart has changed, and that's why I do it. Well, maybe that's your reason. I got to tell you, one of the main motivators for me to share the good news to you, to evangelize, is found in Revelation chapter 21. This passage gives me both hope and motivation to tell others. It is such an important passage. It is a passage about which hundreds of songs are written. No night there. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. All hundreds of songs. It talks about a place where there is no more death, and no more crying, and no mourning, and no more pain. We're going to get into this, and hopefully you will be motivated somehow to continue to share the good news of Jesus with those around you. Are you with me, church? All right, would you pray? Loving Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be in Your presence. We acknowledge that because Your word promises that. Lord Jesus, You said You would be where Your church is gathered in Your name. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would sweep through this place and touch every heart, every mind, every will. Lord, I pray that we would be focused in this just short time together, this rarefied air, this privileged place. And we might hear from You, that You might change us somehow, that you might motivate us, that you might bless us, that we might bless you in return. Father, would you now speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep in? May we just focus on Jesus right now. And we'll give him the glory, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you take your Bibles and turn to almost the last chapter in the book? One more week, church. One more week, and we will be through with this powerful book of blessing. And I pray that you will take it to heart and be blessed by it. Revelation chapter 21. Now, we're only going to go over the first five verses and the rest of the book, which talks about what the kingdom of heaven is like with its dimensions, as well as the kings that come into it and bring their splendor into it and the gates that are never shut. I want you to read that on your own because we're not going to go back to it. Next week, we will be in chapter 22. But we're just going to highlight the first five verses. Again, you can take the rest of it on your own time. So let's get right into it. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. How many of you believe it when he says they're true? Say amen. I hope you believe it. God is the only one in the universe who can truly be trusted word for word in everything that he says. Even I can't be trusted like God can be trusted. You can't be trusted like God can be trusted. What he says is going to come to pass. So, let's get right into it. If you look at the first verse, it says, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, John is seeing something that we were given a glimpse of last time. If you were with us last time, we were in both Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats passage, and Revelation chapter 20. Do you remember that? Shake your head. There you go. You remember that. And if you remember that it was, we use this as a parallel, this was the great white throne judgment. And the people are brought before the Lord Jesus, who is seated on his throne, and he starts separating the people who have lived on his right and on his left. The sheep on his right, the goats on his left. And to the goats he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then we see to those on his right, he says, enter into the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, when we get into Revelation chapter 20, which we were in last time, we saw that the books were open. Do you remember that? And everyone was judged according to what was found in the books. And then we see him saying to those who were unrighteous, depart from me. And they were thrown into the lake of fire. We don't see them going into the kingdom in that passage. But here we have it. Now, I want to make something clear to you. This new heaven is what Matthew 25 is paralleling to the kingdom of God. He says, now, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, let me explain something to you. If you've been with me for a long time, you're going to say, I know this already, Pastor. I've heard you say it 15,000 times. But you know what? For me, it takes 15,001. So allow me to share with you just one more time for clarity. In case you are getting into a discussion with someone, and I'm going to go relatively slowly with this because I know that sometimes when I speak quickly, I'm unclear. If you are under the impression, as I was when I was raised in a Baptist church that taught only when you die, you go to hell or you go to heaven, end of story. However, that's really undone by the very first verse of the Bible. And if you're tripping over the very first verse of the Bible, you're going to have a hard time with the rest of it. Because the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the what? Heavens. I heard the S there. That's good. In the beginning, Bereshith, bara, Elohim. In the beginning, he created gods. He created Hashamayim, Ucha'aretz. The I-M ending, as you remember, is plural. The heavens, he created the heavens and the earth. And I want to share with you, because we see the first heaven is gone. The first earth is gone. We see a new heaven coming down. So we've got a lot of heavens we've got to deal with. Now, the first heaven, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20 or thereabouts, it says the first heaven is that which is between the earth and the second heaven, that sky where the clouds are. And he says that God created the seas and the sea creatures to swim in the oceans. And he created the expanse called sky where the birds would fly. Now, the word sky in English is actually the Hebrew word shamayah, which is heaven. You're going to see it every time you see sky in that Genesis passage. It's actually the word heaven. So that first heaven is where the birds fly, where the clouds are, where the rain falls from, okay? So that's the first heaven. David talks about the heavens, the second heaven, when he talks about the moon and the stars which you've placed in order. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers. What is man that you're mindful of him? You know the passage in first chapters there, chapter 8, chapter 9 of Psalms? He says there's a second heaven, and we see that in Genesis chapter 1, and think about verse 14 or thereabouts. He talks about making lesser lights and greater lights, and he places them in the heavens, or in the sky, which is the word heaven, to serve as meters for the days, the years, and the seasons. Are you with me so far? We've got the first sky is where the birds fly, the first heaven where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and the stars give light to the rest, because we know the birds don't fly up there. The third heaven we see is called paradise. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, I know a man who, whether in the body or out of the body, went up to the third heaven, and he repeats himself, whether in the body or out of the body, went up to heaven. So the third heaven is called paradise. Can you say amen? I'm just reading scripture. I'm quoting scripture to you. This is the place where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, I want a little teaching moment here, and I want you to get this, because I read this online, a heretical religious quote. But I want you to hear this. This group, this denomination, it's not even a denomination, it's a cult, was saying that it's not saying that when we die, we're in the presence of the Lord, but that someday, eventually, we will be in paradise. Because Jesus didn't tell the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. The comma in English is put in the wrong place. What he was saying was, I tell you the truth today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. So one day you'll be there, but it's not going to be today, is what he's saying. He's saying, I'm telling you the truth today. There's a big problem with that. Big problem with that. Jesus never ever says, I'm telling you the truth today. Yesterday I lied to you, but today I'm telling you the truth. You follow me? He doesn't say, I'm telling you the truth today. I know this is going to be a surprise to you, Mr. Thief on the cross. I'm telling you the truth today. We do say that, don't we? This is really, really true. As if what we said wasn't really, really, really true before that. Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Today, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. So he goes to the third heaven. Goes to the third heaven. We see this, of course, in Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus goes up to the bosom of Abraham. Now, there's a fourth heaven, and this is where people call me a heretic, because Scripture clearly says there's at least three. But I say there's a fourth one. I'm going to tell you why. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3? Because we're going to see that there's this new heaven that John sees as this fourth heaven. Are you with me up to this point? Okay, I'm not a heretic yet, right? All right. Somebody told me last night, I love you, Pastor. I said, so you're in love with a heretic? They said, absolutely. All right. John chapter 3. Most of you know this story of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus and wants to know how he can be born again. It seems impossible. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But John 3:13 you may be less familiar with. Jesus says, No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. No one has gone up into heaven except the Son who came from heaven. Well, that doesn't make any sense. We know that Elijah in the Old Testament was taken up to heaven with the chariots of fire. So where did he go? Paradise. Paul says the third heaven. Paradise. But Jesus says no one's gone up to the heaven that I came from. Where did Jesus come from? He came from the kingdom. It says that Jesus spoke of repentance and the kingdom of heaven. He came from the kingdom. That is the heaven that he's talking about. That is the new heaven that we're talking about here. That is the place that we go from paradise to the white throne judgment. We hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the place prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we go into the kingdom with the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the banquet feast that never ends. It's all lobster. I'm telling you, it's going to be a wonderful place. Amen? I didn't hear a lot of amens on that one. All right. I got to tell you, my father-in-law, I think, is not going to be here today. He sent me a picture of this lobster tail and all this stuff. He says, I'm suffering for Jesus on the cruise. I want to tell you, for those of you who have actually suffered for Jesus, that's not it, okay? The idea that this fourth heaven that he sees, this new heaven, is the fourth heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. 21, sorry. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Well, what heaven passed away? I said the first heaven was the sky or the firmament that the birds fly in. If you go back up to verse 11 of chapter 20, just the paragraph before what we read. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. So the sky, that word is the Greek word for heaven. So the first earth, the first sky is gone. The first sky is that the where the birds fly, if you will. And the first, and now there's a new heaven and a new earth. And he says, they had passed away. Just to let you know what the passed away means. This Greek word, every other time it's used except for here, it means it went away. It didn't die. It didn't die. It just went away. And the people left Jesus. They went from his presence. It's the same Greek word. They left. They went away. So earth and sky fled from his presence. They went away. They had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new city of peace, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, listen. Then I heard a loud voice. I believe this is the Lord Jesus. From the throne, saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, if you are one who says that we've already gone into the kingdom, there's only one heaven, there's one hell, the end of story, then you need to understand this verse makes no sense. Now the dwelling of God will be with men. Well, if we've been dwelling with God the whole time, then why is this verse in there? You follow my question? All right, here's the point. We are in heaven with the Lord Jesus in paradise, the third heaven, when we die. That is the place where Paul says, I will receive a Stephanos of righteousness from the righteous judge. We're in heaven with Jesus, but Jesus is omnipresent. He's in paradise with those who have gone on before us. He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He is here in this church while we are gathered in his name. He is down the road. He's all over the place where the body of Christ is. He is there. Do you believe that? Say amen. Okay, God the Father is also omnipresent. He is on the throne up in the kingdom. He is also here enthroned on the praises of his people. The Holy Spirit, omnipresent, meaning he can be everywhere. He is in the heart of every believer all over the world. So the idea that is that we are with the Lord Jesus in paradise, but it's different from where God's dwelling is. God's dwelling is the kingdom. Now, those of you who have been raised in a Catholic tradition or a high church Anglican tradition, listen to me. Especially if you're trying to give an argument to somebody who says, well, I pray to Mary, I pray to the saints, I pray to St. Christopher, I pray to St. Jude, or whatever. Let me tell you something. The kingdom of heaven where Jesus came from, no one has ever gone there. No one is there. They're in paradise waiting the great white throne judgment, and then eventually they'll get the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. But no one is there. Mary can't go from paradise over there. You follow me? The saints that were on before us can't go and talk to God in his kingdom. No one's ever gone there. They can't go there, but there is coming a day when God's dwelling place will be with man. And that is when we enter the kingdom. Excuse me. All right, here we go. Let's continue on. It says, now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. Verse 4, I love it. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Remember the last time you cried? Some of you do. Let me ask you this. Why on earth? Why on earth are Christians crying? They've just heard, well done, good and faithful servant. They're seeing the new heaven. They're seeing that kingdom come. This is something we've been talking about all our lives. We've been in paradise. We've had the Stephanos. We're now in the presence of the Lord. We just heard the list of rewards that we're going to be receiving because every time we did something for the least of these, my brethren, Jesus said, he did it for me, he did it for me, he did it for me, and there's his reward. Great is your reward if you've been persecuted. We've just heard all these things. We've just heard, enter into the kingdom, you who are blessed by my Father. Why on earth are we crying? Well, if you look at it chronologically, a major event just happened before this. Do you see this? Verse 14 of chapter 20. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Remember, there's a place called Hades, a place of fiery torment. And there's a place called paradise, and they both come before that great white throne. And then it says that those whose names were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life were taken. And don't miss this. It wasn't that the all of a sudden a pit opened up and they all went down in. It says they were thrown into the lake of fire. And if you look at this word in the Greek, it literally means to take hold of and to cast it. That means that they had to take these people. And the believers are watching this happen. They were taken. John sees it. John says, and they were thrown. He sees them taken, and you got to imagine they're fighting, and they're screaming, and they're wailing, please, no! Because they had just come from a place of fiery torment, and they just had their sentence of what their torment's going to be forever and ever, and now they're taken, and they're thrown into the lake of fire. What a horrific day. A horrific day. You want to talk about a motivation to evangelize. There's coming a day when we're going to see that. And maybe that's why they're crying, because it's such a rough, rough event to see. And then maybe it's because you're going to see people that you said, oh, I was going to tell you. I was going to tell you. But I thought maybe you would criticize me. Maybe you would harass me. Maybe I'd lose my job. Maybe I'd lose my health or my way of living or maybe my life. And so I didn't do it. And you see that classmate, you see that colleague, you see your boss, you see your kids, whatever, you see your family member, and you see them being pulled away and say, if I had only taken a few more moments, if I had only taken that time. And the tears start to fall from your face. You know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he came into the city on the donkey. He said, if you, Jerusalem, which means city of peace, Yerushalom, city of peace, if you, O Jerusalem, had only known that which would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And he wept over Jerusalem because he knew their outcome. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you wept over the lost? We say that our mission is that God changes people through us. And that our desire, our vision is to communicate effectively the grace of God to all people. When was the last time you wept? When was the last time you saw a bunch of hooligans? A bunch of ruffians, a bunch of people that you just kind of say, man, I wish they were off the planet. When was the last time you saw a stadium full of people? Or you went into the city, Philadelphia or New York, and you saw masses of people and say, Lord, how many of these are going to be thrown into the lake of fire because they've never heard? Not because they've rejected what they've heard, but because they've never heard. How many of you weep? Well, we're either going to weep now or we're going to weep then. But then the Bible says, a wonderful passage, it says, and the Lord will wipe away
every tear from our eyes. Never, ever to cry again. Wipe away every tear from our eyes.
Now,
this is just my thought. You can reject it because I don't see it in the Scripture, but I can imagine it. I think when He wipes away our tears, He also wipes away the memory of all of those people we just saw go into the lake of fire, and all of the memory of everyone that otherwise, if we knew about it, would bring us sorrow. Because it says we won't sorrow anymore. There will be no more mourning. I don't understand how, as followers of Christ in a kingdom walking on streets of gold, enjoying the presence of the Lord, but remembering or seeing somehow those who were in a fiery torment, how that wouldn't cause us to mourn. So I have to believe that He wipes away that. Now, in Hades, there's visibility to the people in paradise. And in paradise, there's visibility to those who were in Hades. But now this has changed. Everything is new. That doesn't happen anymore. You see, when the rich man was in Hades, he looked up and he saw Father Abraham. And he recognized the man who had died centuries before he ever lived. He recognized his face. Maybe he had a name tag. He says, Father Abraham, I see that Lazarus is right by your side. Would you send him to dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue? You know this because I'm in agony in this fire. But there's a communication that's going on between Hades and paradise. And Father Abraham says, I'm sorry, he can't do that. You remember you had good things when you were on the earth. He has good things now. And he says, besides that, there is a chasm that is fixed between you and us. And we can't go from one place to the other. And he said, well, how about from that place to earth, is that possible? He says, no, it's not possible. See, there's a communication, but not in the new heaven. You follow that, church? Because then he says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And let's move on to the next line. It says, and there will be no more death. Fred prayed about a woman in our church who has lost a dear brother-in-law, and is soon to lose another brother-in-law, just probably days from now. Great pain in her heart. There's not a week, I think, that goes by that we don't somehow experience death. You go down the road, and you get that stench of roadkill. That's death. And then, of course, we hear a week, or within the last couple of weeks, we hear of 103 people who were either killed or seriously hurt in a nightclub in Florida. We hear of a Christian and Missionary Alliance girl who was singing on The Voice, who opens up her arms to receive a fan and is shot to death. She goes to an Alliance church down in Medford, and largest church in our district. And then we hear of a little boy who's down in Florida and gets grabbed by an alligator. Death after death after death, and we hear it every week. Can you imagine a life where there is no death? We've never experienced it. From the day we started understanding what death is, we've experienced death. Can you imagine a life without death? That goes on and on and on, and never will you hear, never will you see anything die again. It was the penalty that God promised Adam and Eve would be if they disobeyed Him. The day that you eat of this fruit, you will what? Die. Death will enter in. And yet our God is a God who gave His own Son that we might have life to the fullest and have life everlasting. He's a God of life, not of death. He hates death. It's the last enemy. So, no more death. Amen to that, right? No more waiting for someone to pass away. No more death. And then it says, no more mourning. No more sadness of your soul. No more agonizing over anything ever again. It's always going to be joyful. Always going to be jubilee, if you will. Always going to be rejoicing. No more mourning. No more sadness. And he says, no more crying, neither for us or for anybody else. And no more pain. Now, I did a little research on this word pain. I tried to make it fit all the other kinds of pain that we have. I wanted to see if there was emotional pain, a relational pain, there's a mental pain. You know what? Almost without exception, there's only one that came close. Almost without exception. Every time I looked up that word in the scriptures for pain, it was always physical. It was always physical. Now, he says there's not going to be any more mourning. That's emotional pain or crying and the mental pain. There's no more of that. But there's also no more pain. Can you imagine a church? No more back pain. No more knee pain. No more migraine headaches. No more, praise God, pain medication.
Right?
You old people out there? I'm teasing. I just had to take heart medication for the first time in my life. I hate it. I don't know how anybody stays on track with that. I take my daily pill at least once a week. But this whole idea of no more pain medication, I know some of you have lots of pains, and you've been in accidents or whatever, and no more pain, because our bodies will be incorruptible. They will be a body that is brand new. It'll be a glorified body. It'll be a soma. It will be a body with hands and feet and faces and skin color and accents. Remember that? John said, I saw before the altar those who were from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. I could tell they were from different places. So we're going to have a physical soma, but it's going to be incorruptible, immortal. Praise the Lord, no more pain. And he says here, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is now gone. It's not even going to be like it was in the Garden of Eden, because in the Garden of Eden, I think maybe there was some pain. I said, why do you say that, Pastor? See, pain isn't always about sin. If you look at the penalty that was given to Eve, and I'm winding up. If you look at the penalty that was given to Eve for her disobedience, he says, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. You catch that? He didn't say, I'm going to give you pain. He says, in essence, the pain that you otherwise would have had, which would have been part of the glory of giving birth, I'm now going to increase that as a consequence of your sin. So I think that pain might have even been there in the garden to some degree for his glory and for something about the reward of what that you go through. But that won't happen either. That's part of the old. Even the Garden of Eden in all of its glory was part of the old. Now there's never going to be any pain. Praise the Lord for that. And let's go. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. There's a day coming when we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, not if you come to church, but if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you love him, there's coming a day when we're going to go to the place that Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming again to take you with me. One day we're going to be in this new kingdom, but there's a whole lot of people that won't. So my question to you is, are you there? Do you know 100% that if you were to die, you would be in paradise waiting for the day when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, here's your rewards, enter the kingdom forever and ever. No more pain, no more crying, no more death. If you're there, praise the Lord. If you're not there, you're not 100% sure that that's where you would be. Maybe you were given some bad theology that if you just go to church, if you're a good person, you're in. The Bible says you have to have a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you're not there, we'd like to talk with you after the service. But let's move on to the other side, part of this, and that is, how long will we wait before we start giving hope to the hopeless? It doesn't take much observation to see the hopelessness of the people around us. Amen? We have the answer. God's grace. How long will we wait before we really start sharing it? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I pray for every person in this room. First of all, I pray that they would be a part of your adopted family. That you would be that really dad to them. That you would own them through and through because of the purchasing power of the blood of Jesus. I pray that every person in this room would be sure that when they die, that they would be in your presence and that that kingdom would be waiting for them. Father, I pray for each person here that belongs to you, that you would move in us with the heart that Jesus had, that he was willing to not only give his life, but he communicated about the kingdom. He told us the good news. He told us to tell others. Father, may we not be silent because we are afraid. Would you take away all fear? May we just simply have the compassion that you had for the people of this world, that we might effectively communicate the grace of God to all people. And would you give us fruit for our labor? Father, we look forward to the day when we see you face to face. Until that day, Lord, would you work your work through us? Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.